Brothers and sisters, grace, peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. People have asked, you know, what was the most amazing thing that you saw while on your sabbatical and throughout your travels? And it's so hard really to put your finger on one thing that you thought was, you know, that far surpassing amazing thing, you know, because everything was, you know, one thing after another was just, you know, one thrill upon another. But, you know, when I think about it, it wasn't so much, you know, I can't really pick out one thing that I saw that sticks out as the coolest thing. But I think there was one thing I heard that was the coolest thing. And that was when we were in Ireland. We were in the furthest, most remote parts of Ireland on the west coast, a place called Dunquin, which is west of Dingle, on the Dingle Peninsula. We were able to stay in this house for a week, and there was nothing out there but rolling hills and sheep. A whole lot of sheep. And that was the one part of our time together that was completely unstructured. We had 1 week sitting in a house on the Irish coast doing nothing. I would wake up in the morning to the sheep. In the afternoon, I would hear the sheep. We'd go to bed at night hearing the sheep. And I loved it. I loved it. There was something, you know, you don't hear sheep out your window every day, at least not living here. And I thought it was an amazing thing to hear the sheep. And I got to thinking, and it reminded me, because there's so many allusions to sheep and shepherds in the Bible. And so I got to thinking about shepherds and sheep a lot while I was just laying in bed or sitting up reading a book. And I got to be thinking, you know, God is our shepherd, we're the sheep, I get that. And of course, that's not a compliment, you know that. It's great that we've got a shepherd, but to be called a sheep, not a compliment. Because we've talked about this before, sheep are not super intelligent. You know, they're kind of, you know, defenseless, they're awfully dirty. And we would go for walks, and we would have to be careful where we walked, and sometimes we weren't so careful where we walked, and we'd have to be careful then to do certain cleaning methods on our shoes, because sheep leave quite a mess behind, and they can be quite dirty animals. But I got to think this week, as I was reflecting on our text for this morning, about the role of the shepherd, and the place of us who are sheep. And if we can get past the offense of being called a sheep, if we can get past that, if we can set that aside and really reflect a little bit on this idea that God is our good shepherd, I think in that is some really good news. So I want to reflect with you a little bit this morning on the character and the nature of the one who has called himself our good shepherd. Today's reflections will be mostly out of our first reading from Ezekiel 34. If you want to open your Bibles to that place, you certainly can. It's an amazing thing what we learn in Ezekiel 34 about our shepherd. First thing that we learn is that our shepherd is one who is dedicated to bringing us back home. Bringing us back home. We find that right away in our reading for this morning that we just heard read. It says, "For thus says the Lord your God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep and I will rescue them from all places where they have scattered on the day of clouds and thick darkness." We have a God who's going to seek us out and bring us back home. Why is that good news? One scholar says this about sheep, that they are extremely directionally challenged, that a sheep cannot find its way back home. A shepherd needs to go out and basically bring them, along with his dogs, bring them back home. It's said that even if a sheep is able to see his own pen, he doesn't know that it's his own pen and will still get lost even when his pen is within view. That's how directionally challenged they are. Isn't it good news that we as sheep who get lost have someone who's seeking us? Lostness. You ever felt lost? I think we all do at some point in our life. There was a guy a number of years ago, he's still alive, he was recently on that show, The Biggest Loser, but he's actually an Olympic athlete by the name of Rulon Gardner. Rulon Gardner was the phenom in the 2000 Sydney Olympics. He won a gold medal in an event that the U.S. had never won a gold medal in, and that was Greco-Roman wrestling. His opponent was a person who dominated that sport for many years, from Russia. He was a person who had never, hadn't in his career of 13 years ever lost a match. 13 years, can you imagine? Never losing a match. So, of course, he was the odds-on favorite going into Sydney. Rulon Gardner had wrestled him a year earlier and had his neck broken by the man. And now he's in the final match at the Sydney Olympics in 2000. And he wins. He wins the gold medal. And this winning of this gold medal, I mean, it was akin to the U.S. hockey team when they beat the Russian hockey team years ago in the Sydney Olympics. This was the celebrated victory. Again, America over Russia, and it was a big deal, and he was, you know, he was the underdog, and yet he came through with the gold medal. He returned home, an incredible champion. But his life kind of went down the tubes after that. Lost his marriage, lost his businesses. And Sports Illustrated did a story on him. And in Sports Illustrated, the writer of the story was quite reflective on Rulon Gardner's life, a life that had gone from great acclamation to great disaster. And the author in this Sports Illustrated article writes this about Rulon Gardner. Where does a lost soul turn in modern America? Where does a man turn when nothing makes sense, when he feels unworthy of love, when he sees his glorious past as something he can never relive, also something he can never escape? Wow. Can it be that even in our successes, even in our achievements, that there is a lostness within us? Perhaps even more so. Because it's in our achievements, it's in our victories, that we can begin to really grapple with some of those existential questions as to, where is my life going? Who am I? What is my life all about? Why am I here? We can really begin to struggle with those sense, that sense of lostness. Well, you know, there's a lot of religions out there, a lot of spiritualities out there that would say to someone like Rulon Gardner, well, you just need to look within. You just need to find that path within yourself that makes sense to you. You've got to find that path and begin that inner journey toward wholeness, toward security, toward that place that you might call your home. That's what they would tell us. But I think Christianity is a whole lot more honest. It's a whole lot more honest because it realizes that while we are all lost, most of us, I would say all of us, can't find that way back home. No matter how hard we try, no matter what method we might try, no matter what spiritual program somebody might try to offer us or put us on, we can't find our way to that place that we call home. So Christianity tells us that's okay, because it's in your losses that you have a shepherd who's coming to seek you and to find you and to bring you back home, because we live in a world that's filled with clouds and utter darkness, Ezekiel says, but we have a shepherd who comes to us in our clouds. Maybe your cloud is a cloud of depression. Maybe your utter darkness is that there's brokenness in your life, or maybe you're at a great place in your life, but you're just having a sense of not knowing what your life is all about. You've got someone who's coming to find you, to bring you back home. And did you also notice a second piece of good news that I think Ezekiel offers us regarding our good shepherd? Is did you notice what particular kinds of sheep our shepherd is looking for? The text actually tells us what kind of sheep the shepherd is looking for in verse 16. I will seek, he says, the lost. I will bring back the stray. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. Wow. We have a shepherd who's made a commitment to look for a particular group of sheep. The injured, the sick, the weak, and the stray. That's who he's after. That's who he's looking for. He's looking for the injured and the hurt and the wounded and the lost and the scared. Isn't that good news? He's looking for you. He's looking for ones just like you. And if in the insanity of life, you have ever felt in your own way that you come to one dead end after another, that you've experienced one failure after another, you can know that your shepherd is committed to you because you are just the kind he's looking for. See, oftentimes shepherds are going to want to find sheep that are going to, be optimal for them to find. They're going to want the big ones, the strong ones, the healthy ones, the fat ones, right? Why? Because that means money, right? That's what offers them revenue streams, right? You're able to sell more wool. You're able to sell more meat. You've got the healthy, the strong. Not this shepherd. Not this shepherd. He's looking for not those who are the most useful to him. He's looking for those who need him the most. What a good shepherd we have. And if you're sitting here today thinking, well, that's not me. I mean, I'm doing okay. I'm feeling fairly competent. I'm feeling pretty successful. I'm doing okay. This is still good news for you too. Because isn't it good to know that there's at least one place in the universe that doesn't look at you based on your usefulness, but rather on your neediness? Isn't that good news? You've got one place to go where you don't have to put out, but you're simply there to receive the love of one who knows your needs perhaps better than you know them yourself. Yeah, that's what this shepherd offers. Thirdly, our text tells us that this shepherd will go to any length in order to get to his sheep, that he won't let anything stand in his way. See, scholars tell us that sheep sometimes are even afraid of their own shepherds. Sometimes they're afraid of their own shadows. They're skittish, right? Probably because they're defenseless. A shepherd, their shepherd, can come out and try to get them to come home with him. But those sheep, they just begin to run back and forth. They're kind of nervous, because they see somebody coming at them. Yes, he's got a familiar voice and all that, but, they're nervous. So what a shepherd has to do sometimes is to somehow catch that sheep. And what they'll do is they'll knock the legs out from underneath the sheep, lay them on their backs, grab them, tie up their back legs and hoist them over their shoulders and carry them home. Ever felt like your feet have been knocked out from underneath you? Ever feel knocked down, tied up, crying out to God, God, why are you doing this? Why are you letting this happen? Seems like I've got some bad things going on in my life, God. What you doing? Why? Perhaps, could it be that this is your good shepherd locking you down a little bit so that you might learn a little bit more of what it means to be held in his arms and brought to a place of safety? I'm not saying everything that bad in our lives is God bringing it into our lives in order to teach us something. Don't get me wrong. But I'm just saying, sometimes we can be running scared so much from God, just running away from God, that sometimes he might just let us trip so that we might realize our neediness, our inability to get to a place of safety, so that we might come to him and look to him and let him take us over the shoulder and carry us for a while because we haven't been very good at getting home on our own. I think God does that because he's not going to let anything stand in the way of rescuing you. I even wonder if maybe that's the reason that we have this story today in the Gospel of Matthew. Is Jesus using language of judgment like this in order to wake us up? In order to get us back in the sheepfold if we've been ignoring those who are in need, if we've been so self-consumed that we don't care about others in the world? Is he using this language in order to see that there are people out there who are really needy and that we can actually begin to make a difference in his name? I wonder, because he's using us, you see, to rescue others. And maybe he's using this language in order for us to be a part of his shepherding work, so that we might be about caring for the least, the last, the lonely, and the forsaken. I just wonder. Finally, I think that this text in Ezekiel wants to show us that the good shepherd's intent is to bring peace within the fold. You know, throughout the chapter 34 of Ezekiel, if you were to read it from beginning to end, you would see that it begins by talking about bad shepherds. Shepherds who are only concerned with their own well-being, about getting fat, about taking care of their own needs, about really ignoring the needs of the flock. And what Ezekiel is wanting to show us here is that when you've got a bad shepherd, something happens within the dynamics of the fold. And what happens is without a shepherd who's caring for his sheep, you begin to have within the fold the strong beginning to take advantage of the weak. They start to shove each other with their shoulders. They start to push. They start to step on and crush the weak. In verse 17 and following, you've got the strong who are eating all the best grass and then trampling down all the rest of the grass so that nothing's left for the weak. You've got the strong who are the first to get into the water, and they drink all the pure water, but with their feet they muddy up all the water and just leave it a big mud hole for all the weak. You've got them pushing, nudging, and stepping over and taking advantage of. That's because you've got a bad shepherd, a shepherd who doesn't care for the sheep. Jesus says it's all about having a good shepherd, because when you've got a good shepherd, things are in right order. And when things are in right order, there is harmony within the fold. There isn't human violence. There isn't people taking advantage of other people. There isn't oppression. There aren't the rich who aren't caring for the poor. Not when you've got a good shepherd. A good shepherd mitigates all that, takes care of all of that, so that we don't need to have that. See, without a good shepherd, You quickly then order your life differently, and you begin to pursue things that would be to your advantage, not to others. See, if you don't have the good shepherd at the center of your life, you might take something that would otherwise be good, like, let's say, achievement. And you might give your whole life to achievement. And if you're giving your whole life to achievement, you're stepping over those who are getting in your way of achieving. You're neglecting those. You're stepping on those. You're not caring for those because you're only concerned with achievement. Now, achievement's not a bad thing. But without a good shepherd, well, we know what happens within the fold, don't we? Or take security, for example. Security, it's a good thing. But without a good shepherd there at the center of things, giving us that security, we start to look for security on our own. And anything that gives us security, we attach ourselves to. And anything that robs us of that security, we rid ourselves of, including people. And that's just not a good way to live. It doesn't make for a good society. It doesn't make for a good community. It doesn't make for a good life. But when things are properly ordered, when the good shepherd is a part of our lives, and we're trusting and following that good shepherd, everything else falls into place. Good things don't become ultimate things, right? Good things don't become mutated into monstrous things that begin to dominate our lives. You know, it's interesting, on our sabbatical, we got to packing for the sabbatical, and we had one larger bag and one small carry-on, and that's all we were going to live out of for 3 months. And we got, Jill had all of her stuff, and I had all of my stuff, and I looked at the stuff, and I looked at the bags, and I looked at the stuff, and I looked at the bags, and I thought, there's no way this is going to happen, that we're going to be able to take that much stuff in those little bags. But Jill was able to figure out a method, where if we put this way, and this that way, and put this in here first, and that in there second, everything would fit. It seems if you order things right, then things can fit. If you have the good shepherd there in your life, then you can take other things that are important, but they don't become ultimate. And they can be a part of your journey. If the good shepherd is there to lead you, to guide you, to rescue you, and to care for you. You know, it's wonderful to have a good shepherd, but I guess the ultimate question for us this morning is, can we trust Jesus to be that good shepherd for us? Right? I mean, let's move this from theoretical language of shepherds and sheep to really talking about Jesus. Can we trust Him to be that one who is going to order our life correctly and not somehow misorder our life in a way that is going to make our life less than optimal? Can we really trust Him to be the good shepherd for us? You know, the Bible really does tell us that Jesus was one who was willing to care for us to such an extent that He was willing to give up His own life for us. You know, the Old Testament tells us that we have a shepherd. You know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Why? Well, He does lots of things for us, including we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and He's there with us. That's wonderful news to have a shepherd in the Old Testament who walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death. Awesome. Love it. Love Psalm 23. The New Testament gives us a different picture. Not one who walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death that we need to be walking ourselves, but one who walks into death itself. Jesus dies for us as our good shepherd. One who comes as good shepherd takes on the form of a sheep. And taking on the form of a sheep, He humbles Himself and is obedient unto death, even death on a cross. We have a shepherd who's willing to become a sheep. Why? So we're not scared of Him. So we don't run away from Him because He's a big scary shepherd. He comes to us as one like us, as another sheep. And He comes to us to make Himself approachable. And then He dies for us so that the sting of death is removed from us. Isn't that someone you can trust? The Apostle John, in his last book of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 7, writes these incredible words in verse 17. He says this. He says, "For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be the shepherd." Get that? The Lamb will be the shepherd. "And He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is the shepherd who was once the Lamb, who's come to die for you, and now as shepherd seeks you, tries to find you amidst your neediness to bring you home with Him. Isn't that someone you can trust? Isn't that someone you can follow? Isn't that someone you can count on? My friends, today, I invite you to trust that one, to be your Savior, to be your King, to be your Shepherd, to be your Lord. God be the glory.